Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful and heavenly Father, we thank you that we have that privilege of calling upon you as our faithful God and one who knows us, who's made us, who formed our very being, and who's called us out of sin and darkness into your marvelous light. Thankful for your word that you have blessed us with and that you grant to us a privilege of, Lord, reading it. Help us to understand. Grant to us what we need this day to give you the honor and the glory. Grant to us your forgiveness of our sins. Wash us clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so illuminate our hearts once again in this hour of worship as we, Lord, look to your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're up to Lord's Day 44 in the Catechism, so I invite you to turn there now. The back of the hymnal that's found on page 893. We have three questions and answers there. Lord's Day 44. Question 113 asks, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? And it answers that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. And then question 114, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And then question 115, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long, we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And just in relation to that, you can just listen to this. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 81. It says, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his, that belongs to our neighbor. Well, this afternoon we're going to read also from God's Word, from Luke chapter 12 in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 12, and our scripture reading will be verses 16 to 21. 16 to 21 of chapter 12, found on page 1199 of the Pew Bible. Actually, we'll begin our reading in verse 13. This is where we really want to focus our reading. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed. And beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, our focus and attention this afternoon is going to be on that passage that we read from Luke chapter 12. So we see that in close relation to the theme, especially of the first question and answer in the Lord's Day this afternoon on the 10th commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a popular saying, good ethics is good business. And good business is built on strong ethics. And that's something that's very true. People want to do business with those who are honest, hardworking, and not crooked. As Christians, we believe that good economy is a good thing. Christians appreciate business that profits. Christians believe that business must grow. After all, business employs us all. We are able to support ourselves, we're able to buy our food and our clothing and pay our rent or our mortgage by what we make. And also, as the Word of God says, there's no sin in being rich. We see this in the Old Testament already, that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were all blessed by the Lord. They were wealthy. Job was a wealthy man and a righteous man. And we see the same in the New Testament. This is not only true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and yet he was a good man. And Cornelius was a rich man, and yet he wasn't sinful for being this. So clearly, wealth and business are not sinful. We need good businessmen. In fact, good businessmen are a testimony in the world. That's how we are able to witness and testify of God's goodness to us, by being hardworking and industrious. They stand against the abuses of this day of laziness, cheating others, and cutting corners. We all ought to be doing our best with the abilities that we have, of God's gifts that He has so richly given to us. After all, it's not money that is the root of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. However, the 10th commandment speaks against unholy desire, a deadly desire. What is covetousness? Well, it's a consuming desire to possess in a wrong way something that belongs to another. It's not simply wanting something we don't have, it's wanting something that someone else has. It is always wanting the next thing, craving and spending, and never being satisfied. And so this afternoon we're going to be looking at the sin of covetousness by examining this parable with three points. Our three points for this sermon are, first of all, the sober warning. Secondly, the selfish miser. And then thirdly, the secret of being content. So first of all, the sober warning. The context of this parable is very important, and you probably noted that as we turned to the passage this morning, or this afternoon rather. Jesus had been teaching about spiritual and eternal matters. He told everyone that God numbers the very hairs of our heads. That's in the context here. He says, do not be afraid because you are of more value than sparrows. And he also talked about the coming of the day of judgment, that whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels in heaven. And then this man interrupts very rudely with a question. Verse 13 brings that out. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The demand was entirely out of line. Jesus was not a judge in Israel. He was not an arbiter. He wasn't there to settle small claims. There were courts for that. Jesus had a calling, and it was to seek and to save the lost of Israel. But rather than just let the incident drop, Jesus went on to warn against an attitude of being preoccupied with material possessions. As he says there, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now that statement in itself is serious. It's often Jesus' way of working. He would take a conversation and turn it into a teaching opportunity. Here, his warning was partly for the man who wanted to get more of his father's inheritance. Jesus knew the man's heart, and so he's addressing that. But he's also instructing any who are hearing him, which is us today. We're listening to the Word of God. God's Word warns again and again against coveting. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and he who loves wealth with his income. That's why Jesus did not give this man his inheritance. It wouldn't satisfy his need. And there are other parts of Scripture that speak the same way. Psalm 49, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly, and it shall cease forever. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He's like the beast that perishes. Or Proverbs 23, verse 5, which says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And instead, Psalm 62 advises, if your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. A pursuit of wealth tends to trip us into self-absorption, a love for materialism, and insensitivity toward others, just as any other sin does. You know, you go into the big box stores, Canadian Tire, or into Costco, or Best Buy, or if you're an online shopper, you go on to Amazon. And there's all these things that you can buy. It can be a store full of stuff, everything that money can get. And we feel like little children in a candy shop. All the things that little boys and girls want. And not just little boys and girls, but men and women. And we reach down to our padded wallet, pull out our piece of plastic, and blip, it's just a scan on the counter at the cashier. Meanwhile, there are people in need, those who are without. The Bible doesn't speak against possessions when they're used properly, but we must not allow riches to blind us to the fact that they are generally misused and can begin to steal our hearts against God. As we said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And there are also many biblical examples of people wrongly acquiring wealth. You know, the classic example in the Old Testament. Children, boys and girls, you remember the story about Achan, the man who had taken some of the treasures when they were going into the land of Canaan, and he ended up being caught with a Babylonian garment, 200 pieces of silver, and a slab of gold. And because of this, the entire nation of Israel was affected. They couldn't defeat the enemy. All over just a few pieces, a few articles of gold and so on. Or Solomon, who allowed the love of affluence to affect his life. Or what about Ananias and Sapphira, who kept some back and lied to the Holy Spirit, and for that they ended up dropping dead. Teaches us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It leads to envy, to covetousness. It leads to trouble between family members. It leads to selfishness. And it leads to a mean-spirited attitude. As we see here with this man. You know, Lord, tell my, you know, my brother to give me my inheritance. You know, what a thing to demand. And there are people in the church who are like that. Mean-spirited toward God and toward others. What brings us to our second point, the selfish miser. To strengthen his warning against wanting more than we have, Jesus told his disciples a parable about a man who had too much. He had it made. He had everything the world could offer. Lots of land, good wine, fine food. So what's being taught here to us? Well, there's a few things that are being taught to us, or a couple things that are being taught here to us. He misused God's gifts. He plowed his fields, planted his grain, tended to his soil, and gathered the harvest. He had done it, and with great success. There's actually nothing wrong here in the way that he did it. It was all honest. There was nothing crooked about it at all. Jesus doesn't chide him for that. Christ describes the kind of person that the world highly esteems. He had assets. He had good profits, good harvest. He also acted with business savvy, we might say. He had an ability to, you know, think things through and you know, make the right choices, maybe take the right risks, and so on. But the biggest failure is that he didn't acknowledge the Lord in all that he did. He didn't acknowledge that what he had was from the Lord. God made the ground. God gave him the land to plow. God gave him the tools for his work. God gave him the health. God gave him the strength. You know, he could have suffered blight. He could have suffered hail, bad weather, you know, all these things. No, he didn't acknowledge the Lord. However, he not only misused God's gifts, he also misused the skills that God gave to him. It would be one thing to build barns to increase a business, to help others, and to look after the good of other people, but it's quite the opposite. Verse 19, as we see his attitude there, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, this is a sluggard. He's lazy. He made his money, and now he was just going to sit on it. He was going to comfort his own soul, and we can almost picture him here. He's sitting in his lazy boy with all his servants, his remote in his hand, in one hand, and his other hand, and his bowl of food, not lifting a finger. He worked hard to make it to this place in this life. He had done his duties. Now he's going to take it easy. And it's a reminder that we're all called to use our gifts and our abilities to the Lord. We're not to be lazy with God's blessings. We must do our best for him and for his glory. And it's a reminder that we must use all that God gives us to his praise. Yes, the Lord does call us to be good stewards of his blessings. they're meant for the well-being of ourselves and our families and for our needs, especially for the promoting of God's kingdom to help those in need. Because the Bible does say that if anyone doesn't provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and has made himself worse than an unbeliever. But this is a warning to us about greed. Our lives are easily bound up with material possessions. We can measure ourselves by our portfolios or our ability to acquire things year after year. We can figure how much we own by how much our properties are worth. It's so easy to get attached to these kind of things. And we may expect that unconverted people have that problem, but even God's children can struggle with this. We find ourselves getting attached to the things of this world. But we have that reminder again and again in God's Word and from the Holy Spirit that we cannot find what we need for our souls through stuff. It's not going to satisfy us. As Jesus warned, beware of covetousness. In the original Greek, covetousness is based on two words, every kind and ruthless greed. That's what it's based on. Put it together and you have a word that means every kind of greed, accumulating wealth in ruthless fashion. Greed is something that will destroy our soul. It's an enemy that has to be beaten back. It diverts attention from where true blessings come from. The things of this life are not going to last. They're temporary or of secondary importance. For what is the good life? How do people think of the desirable life, the life longed for by countless millions? It's a life of boundless things. It's a life that's portrayed in commercials and ads and on, you know, the shows about the rich and famous. They fantasize about their rich homes and their classy furniture, elegant clothing, luxurious vacations. They dream of living their lives and doing their things. Maybe even we ourselves find that we're in that position. Oh, if we could only have that, if we could only live the way that other people do. We may even think that we can afford it. Who doesn't dream like that? Students sometimes pick their course of studies based on how much money they're going to make once they get their job. But in the meantime, they incur massive debts, or we start to have bigger debts than we can even afford. Why? Because a life of wealth is thought to be worth living for, isn't it? So that's why this passage is furthermore a warning that possessions will perish. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, now godliness with what? Contentment. It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're going to carry nothing out. Or think of the Spanish proverb, there are no pockets in a shroud. That means that when you're buried and put into the ground, you know, and you're wearing a shroud, there's no pockets in a shroud. So if it is up to us to use what we have to God's glory or to abuse it, but one day it will be all taken from us as we stand before our Maker, how is the Lord going to find you on that day? Is he going to be pleased with you and the way you used your gifts? Will he be pleased, or will he be one, or will you rather be one of the many who have comforted your soul with the things of this life? Possessions will perish, but not the gift of grace that's found in Jesus Christ. So it leads us to our third point, which is the secret of being content. Well, as you know, God addresses this man in verse 20 by saying, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" What exactly is a fool? A fool here is someone who's living contrary to reality. A builder who ignores the laws of gravity by not securing the scaffolding is a fool. A farmer who ignores the seasons and starts planting in November is a fool. And the greatest fool is someone who ignores spiritual realities, forgets God, that he is the judge, and that the life of a foolish man is required of him. God came and said, "Your life is over. Tonight, no second chance. You'll stand before me and you're completely unprepared." So what does this parable say to us today? How does it speak to us today? Well, the key to this parable is in what Jesus says at the very beginning of it. Life, real life, doesn't consist in the abundance of things. Jesus was rudely interrupted by someone who wanted Jesus to fill his wallet and to give him his just due. He was consumed by this so much that he was missing the spiritual abundance of the one he was talking to. And we all know that to be true, but we fail at times to see that for ourselves. We can get so caught up in this life that we deceive ourselves. But our earthly currency is going to be useless in heaven. We need the riches of Christ. And that's what Jesus was pointing out to this man in the parable, saying, "I have everything that you need." God's word speaks of that so powerfully. We see it in Christ's own life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich." And again, Peter describes this as an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in 1 Peter 1, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the end of time. That's something you long for, would you say? Do you long for this eternal inheritance? What else does it teach us? Well, it also tells us, this is an emphasis that is completely biblical, and that is to be content. To be content. 1 Timothy 6:6 says again, "But godliness with contentment is what? Godliness with contentment is great gain." Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 say, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said," he himself said, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" How many of us can say that? With a contented heart. Contentment means waiting on the Lord, looking to him for supply, and being thankful and content with what we have. It's a comfort for our souls to be able to say, "Be still and know that I am God." And Jesus also ends this parable on a very important note. We cannot ignore that as well. Verse 21, it says there, "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." The point is, it's a sin to accumulate wealth only for the sake of the now, for the present in order to receive the world's prestige, power, and pleasure. Why is it foolish? Because we're mortal. We will one day have to give an account for what we did with God's gifts. Isaiah 55 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Herein your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." God's grace in Jesus Christ is what will satisfy. And then think about these words, rich toward God. What does that mean? Rich toward God. It means be rich in those things which are pleasing to Him. Being rich toward God, we live in close fellowship with Him and serving Him faithfully. Not living for the God of materialism, like housing, clothing, makeup, investments, vacations, you name it. No, you're serving Him with your gifts because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that includes giving our tithes and offerings. Investing materially in God's kingdom. To be rich toward God means to empty ourselves of any kind of trust in anything other than the Lord. To become poor in spirit. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so how about you today? Where's your treasure? How do you view all your things that you have? More importantly, how does God see you? How does God look at your wealth? Does He find us wanting and envying everything that everybody else has? Or is He pleased with what you do, with what He has blessed you with? Take those words to heart today. Because of covetousness and the accumulation of things, for beloved, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. One's life is truly satisfied only in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you that you've given us your word today to take to heart. Help us to take Jesus' warnings seriously, because we know that it's so easy for us to get caught up in the God of materialism or to trust the things that we have that we forget eternity itself. Thank you for this reminder to us. May we indeed beware of covetousness. And may we, Lord, also take account of what we have, how you have blessed us, the privileges that we have, the joys and the ways that you have so richly and abundantly provided for us. And help us, Lord, to use these to the honor of your name, to be rich toward you, as your word calls us to do. Grant to us your blessing. We ask that you will hear us and forgive us, Lord, of our sins, of breaking your commandments. Wash us clean to the blood of Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.